And God is saying, hey, I'm going to give you advice. I'm willing to help you. I'm the expert on the process. I'm going to coach you through. That's what God is saying. I have the ability to bring brand new life. And the most beautiful thing is that through this process of a brand new life and Christ saying, I want to transform you, it's not like it's this distant deity who's just up there and he put it in place and he's saying, now, you know, you're on your own, folks. Instead, he's saying in Proverbs 18:24 that there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And so in our lives, that he is that friend that sticks closer than a brother. Right now in our country, social media is giant. Even worldwide is giant. And in this room, we've got some great social media users, you know. And at Richardson Early Service, some of those guys are Twitter fiends. And some of you are going, Twitter, what's Twitter? You know, but Instagram, Twitter, Facebook, that in this room, we've got some great social media people. But the American Sociological Review did a study several years ago, and it said this, that Americans as a whole are becoming more and more friendless, more and more isolated. And that in 1985, that Americans on average said, I have three close friends that I can go to in a moment of need. Three close friends. 29 years later, they're saying, I have two close friends, the average American. It's gone down. In the same study, those reporting in 1985 said 10% said, I have no confidants at all, no people at all that I could go to. And now, 29 years later, 25% of Americans are saying, I have no confidence at all. The same study said that in 85, that 33% of people said, I have 4 to 5 friends that I consider good friends and that we fellowship together. We are friends, 4 to 5, this circle of friends. Maybe not deep in the moment, but they're good friends, 4 to 5. 33%, and today they're saying 15% of people say, I have that relationship of 4 to 5. That more and more we're isolated and we're friendless and we feel like that we're in this alone or with less than enough support. But none of us need to go through life friendless because God is saying that I'm going to be your friend. I'm going to help you through the process. I'm going to transform your life. And it matters that Jesus resurrected because he invites us to a brand new life when we make that commitment to him. The second thing that Peter's saying here is that the resurrection is so important. I mean, this is what he's starting out the letter about persecution, teaching them how to handle these things, teach them how to follow Christ. Here's the second thing he's saying about the resurrection is this, is that it's important because we have everything to live for. It matters that Christ is alive because it gives us meaning. That if you go through, and I believe this, Dan, I believe, if you go through your entire life without knowing the purpose for which God created you, you're missing something incredibly beautiful. Now, we learn through the word his purpose, and we see that in the Bible, but even also he speaks to our heart in the moment of what we're here for. And now listen, meaningful, we need to be very careful. A meaningful life is not the same as a busy life. A meaningful life is not the same as a successful outwardly life. A meaningful life is not the same as an acquiring life where you've got acquired a bunch of stuff. There's nothing wrong with being successful in life. There's nothing wrong with acquiring, but those things ultimately fade and the joy of those things lasts for a little while. That we need something. We were created with this need for something that gives us constant meaning, eternal meaning. And where do we get that? Where do we get that void in our lives that we were created with, where do we find that? There's one place, and it's in the God who created you. And in Colossians 3, verse 4, it says this, Christ gives meaning to your life. Now, here's what we all need to understand. We didn't make ourselves, right? We didn't make ourselves, is that you were made for God, and I believe that you were made for a purpose to be used by God. So until we understand that we were made by God and we were made for God, life isn't going to make complete sense. Now, when you read the Bible, when you read all of Scripture, from Genesis to Micah in the Old Testament, Matthew to Revelations in the New, there's all kinds of practical help. If you read the Bible and you just read it for the practical life lessons, it's incredible. But then in addition, there are spiritual truths in there that transform your life as well. So it's incredibly practical, incredibly spiritual. And there is a lot of pages to read. But if we break down the Bible into four key principles, we're going to do that today. Here are the four principles that it would be. That if we're taking what the Old Testament leads us to, what the New Testament is a completion of, if we take that and we break it down to four principles, here they are. If you're taking notes, write these down. Is you were made by God to have a relationship with Him. God knows you. God loves you. God wants you to know Him and wants you to love Him. God wants you to have a relationship with Him. And I'm not talking about religion. I'm not talking about that you've checked the box. I went on Sunday. I checked the box. I read my Bible. I checked the box. I did good to somebody this week. I'm not talking about religion. He wants to have a relationship with you. That's what Christianity is. It's far less of a religion and far more of a relationship. But you were made by God to have a relationship with Him. But there's a problem. Is that God is perfect and you're not. And neither am I. And because of that, because we have a holy God, and we have a sinful man that we've made mistakes, we've blown it, we've done dumb things, that there is a chasm between us that we can't connect with God because there is a gap, a division between a holy God and our humanity. That's a problem. But God solved that problem by coming to earth in the form of the man named Jesus, and He died for all of our sins and for all the sins of sinners. So when Christ died on the cross, He bridged the gap between sinful man and a holy God. He bridged that gap so that we can have relationship with Him, so that we can connect with Him, and He paid the price so that for our sins, so we would never have to pay that price. God solved the problem, and now the last principle would be that you must accept the payment that Jesus made. It's free. But we have to personally choose to receive it. We don't inherit the relationship from our parents. We don't inherit it from our country's lineage. We don't inherit it because of whatever. That is something that we have to receive. Here's the deal, that we can never say that I've been good enough to impress God with how good that I live. I'm a moral person. I'm a good person. I'm a philanthropist. And in that alone, that has impressed God. Because it would be like, man, I've built a ladder here because I am better than Aldo. Wow, I am so much further. But I'm not quite as far along as Dan. But man, Brendan, oh man, I'm better than Brendan. Isn't God, aren't you impressed with me because of how good? No, it's a free gift that God says the gift of God is free. It's a gift. It's eternal life. But we have to choose to receive that and to receive that gift. And so what happens, though? When we receive God, when we give our hearts to God, what happens? Here's what happens. We stop living for ourselves, and we start living for God. You see, you weren't made to live for yourself. You were made and designed to follow God. And a lot of times, we are fearful to submit our lives to God because of what He'll make us do. And so I've told you guys this before, but I want to tell you again to kind of give you an illustration of we're fearful of saying, I'm going to submit to God because we think, what will God make me do? Right? How many of you have ever felt that? If I really follow God, and as a 15-year-old kid, I was 15, immature. How many of you know what 15-year-olds think like? I mean, I had two fears. First of all, God's going to make me, my heart was dark to the Lord. I was away from Him, but I was in church, and the Lord was dealing with my heart. And I said, if I follow God, if I give my heart to the Lord, He's going to make me marry an ugly woman. If I follow the Lord, I mean, if you grew up in the church I grew up in, there were lots of ugly women. I mean, hair in the bun and no makeup, and I grew up, so I was thinking, if I follow the Lord like these guys, I'm going to have to marry an ugly woman, and then He's going to make me go to Africa as a missionary with this ugly woman, right? And so we fear, why would I give my heart to the Lord when He's going to make me do these things we view as terrible? When really in this whole process of submitting and giving, He went first. That when He died on the cross, He was paying the price for our sins, and He's saying, you don't have to fear giving yourself to me in relationship with me because I'll go first to show you how much I love you. And He went first on the cross dying for our sins. And so we fear this giving to God, but what it means is that I'm not living for me anymore, that I'm living for Him. And when we start living for God, we begin to discover real happiness, real meaning, real significance, real purpose in our lives. Because we're not living for little old me anymore. And how many of you know that when we began to live like live for little old us, it's disappointing because our world is about this big. Whatever we can touch, whatever we can hold on to, whatever we can bring into our life, whatever can bring us a moment of joy, whatever can make me happy, it's me, 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 me. And you start sounding like a whiny baby, like, wah, wah, give me, wah. And life begins to stink because it's all stagnation of pulling in and nothing going out. But when we begin to live for God, our world gets so much bigger because we're living for Him and for His cause. And the Bible says this about how Christ's death and resurrection gives meaning to our lives. That in 2 Corinthians 5:15, it says, He died so that we would no longer live for ourselves, but live for Him who died for us and was raised back to life for our sake. God's saying, you weren't meant to live for you. You were meant to live for God and for His purposes. And when we plug into that purpose, we'll start to sense real significant meaning. Now, I'm not saying here it's going to change where we work. It doesn't change the house we live in. It means that we're engaging in a greater measure where we are because where God has placed us, we have purpose and a plan by God to accomplish in that spot. So the second reason it's so important is because we have everything to live for. And the third reason that His resurrection is so incredible and was so on the forefront of the hearts of those in the early church. Remember, He's writing this 30 years, 35 years after the death of Christ. A generation has passed, and He's writing this and reminding and encouraging and challenging. And the third reason is this: the resurrection of Christ matters because we have a future in heaven. We have a future in heaven. How many of you in here, you like taking vacations? Anybody like that? Man, my family, we love the sun, we love the beach, we love the water, we love the waves, that we would consider ourselves summer people. We love that. Every year we go to Galveston, every year we go to the creek and at Salado. Every year we're in the sun, we're in the water, we love that. And so we find a secluded part of the beach down at the bottom part of Galveston, and we lay out and we get the tent and are in the shade and we're in the water and we're swimming, and it's just like all day swimming, water, frisbee playing, all that type of stuff. And it reminded me of a few years ago that we will swim out and we'll fight the waves as far as we feel comfortable, or really as far as Tamara feels comfortable, and she's going, come in guys, come in. But Mally, being the youngest, was always hesitant to go out into the water with us. And one year, she was determined, I'm going out in the water. I'm going out in the water. And we get there the first day, and the wind's blowing, and the tide's coming in, and it's super choppy. It's choppier than we've ever seen on that part of the beach. And so we start to go out, and she's fighting the water. And so she goes out a little bit, and Madison calls her name, and she turns around. And remember, she's the youngest, she's the smallest. She turns around, and they said something, and she turns around, and the wave goes, boof, boof, knocked her under, and then the current drags her along the bottom, and she comes down, and she goes, I'm going out there, and she starts going, and the wave comes, pow, and she comes up, and she goes, is that all you've got? And we start swimming out further, and it's poof, and she's jumping. Is that all you got? And she has this Captain Dan moment from Forrest Gump. And she's swimming out, and she's crying, and we're like, is she okay? It's like, you know, I was afraid to touch her. I was afraid, like, ninja would come out. And she's swimming out there, and she's like, blah, blah, is that all? Give me some more. I'm not even joking. She's a little girl screaming. And we're all swimming out. We go further, and pretty soon it goes from fearful to funny, and we're laughing. And she's going, come on, give me some more. We're laughing, and we swim way out. We're way out in the ocean, and it was this great moment. For our family, that's fun. And then we spend 6, 7, not the drowning part. That's not fun. The beach, the waves, the water. And we'll spend 6 or 8 hours literally outside in the water, in the pool, in the ocean. And then we come in and we cook a big meal and we have a big family dinner. And then we all crash early. We'll put on a movie and we'll crash early because we're dog tired. For us, That's a slice of paradise. But then 4 days comes, and we've got to load the car back up. And how many of you know it's harder to load it after the trip than it is on the way to the trip? And somehow it doesn't fit the same, right? And then you got to drive back home 5 hours. And then the next day you've got to get up and go back to work. And you realize this life isn't paradise. But verse 3 says that we have a living hope. And then verses 5 through 7 talk about some of the blessings of serving God now. And we do know that there is blessings in serving the Lord now. We do know that there are some things that God helps us. But even in that, there is going to be difficulty. And we can have a true life change. The Bible talks about how we're transformed by the blessings of God and by His provision. And in 2 Peter 1:4, just a verse later than we've been talking about all this the past month, it says this. That through these things, through these promises, He has given us very great and precious promises, so that through them we may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. So really, here's the short of it, is that we get to encounter some of God's blessings now. We get a taste, just a taste of heaven. Maybe there's those moments where you feel, you shouldn't, but you feel a peace from God, as the Bible says, it passes understanding. Or you have joy, our contentment, our some of His provision, and you get just a taste of heaven. But if my faith is in Jesus Christ, then one day I'm going to experience paradise forever and ever and ever, and I'm going to enjoy the real thing. And the beautiful thing is that I can start celebrating and being joyful right now because of God's blessing in my life and because of what's coming. And that I know that right now, Dan, and this is what Peter was saying to the audience, right now we may face some difficulty and we may face some hard times, but ultimately, as it says in 1 Peter, that there is an inheritance that is waiting for us in heaven that will not spoil or fade or pass away. And we can start celebrating now for what God has in store for our lives, because the resurrection means that we have a future in heaven. So why does it matter so much? Why was it so important to the New Testament believers who were there, firsthand experience, that He wanted to pass on a generation later? Because Jesus was raised from the dead, we've been given a brand new life. We've been given everything to live for. And we have a future in heaven. Isn't that a great promise that Peter lays out to a group of churches that are about to, we know historically, we know biblically, are about to face incredible persecution? He's saying, hey, it's okay, because here's what you're invited to because of the resurrection of Christ. So today, I want to ask us these questions. Are we in relationship with Christ? And we said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that He died on the cross for my sins, and I can have forgiveness because of Him. And today, maybe we need to make things right with God. I don't know where we stand today in relationship with the Lord, but I want to give us the opportunity to make that decision to follow Christ. And does that mean that every one of our questions will be answered today? Probably not. But does it mean that God is inviting you to this new life, this chance for transformation, this opportunity to grow in relationship with Him that will transform your life? Absolutely. And the second thing I want to do is say, maybe today you're saying, I'm in a season of life and I need to understand God's purpose more clearly. And I want us to pray together on that as well. So if you would, Grace, would you stand with me today?